topic that we're going to talk about is looking for redemption in Jerusalem. That's kind of been on our hearts and minds this morning, and that's what we're going to center in this hour. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thanks again. Lord, it seems we always come to you. I hope that continues for each one of us. We need to come to you. We need to come to you in good times and in bad. We need to come to you because you're the only one that can make things right. When we're weak, you're strong. And so, Father, as we come to this hour, as we've been thinking about all these various things up till now, we pray that we would have our hearts and minds centered in on you, and that the Spirit of God would indeed come alongside us, bless us and encourage us and teach us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about Israel and about the Jerusalem Assembly. I have to warn you, because if you should choose to go to Israel, when you get to Jerusalem, you will be subject to a syndrome. I'm not kidding. This was actually in an article that I read. As far as this article knew, and as far as I know, there is no other city in the world that has as its potential the opportunity to give its visitor a syndrome. It's called the Jerusalem Syndrome. What happens? Well, it seems that when some people come to Jerusalem, they are so overwhelmed by being there that, physiologically speaking, things take place, including passing out, getting into kind of a panic attack, the doctors say. And it is because of just how emotional it has become for that particular visitor as they come to the place, the center of the Holy Land, Jerusalem. So Jerusalem has attached to it that syndrome. It is a place that we know is called the Holy Place by 1 billion Muslims. They regard it as their third holiest place. That's 1 billion plus, actually, Muslims look to that place as a holy spot. There are 1 billion Catholics, estimated 1 billion Catholics, that would look at Israel, and particularly Jerusalem, and say the exact same thing. This is the Holy Land. A few years ago, the Pope was there, leading a pilgrimage, and literally hundreds of thousands of Catholics converged in Israel. 440 million Protestants call Israel, Jerusalem, a holy place. And certainly, anywhere between 12 and 15 million Jewish people, depending on your statistic as to how many there are, they would regard Jerusalem as the spot, the holy spot. Jerusalem is mentioned in two-thirds of the books of the Old Testament. And if you've heard me speak before, you know I don't like to call it the Old Testament. I don't like to do that because more and more when we hear the word old, in America particularly, we just don't like that word, old. It means it's outdated, not good anymore. We now have the New Testament. Well, I think a way around that as we speak to our Jewish or Gentile friends is simply to call it the Older Testament. That is, by way of comparison, in the whole book of the Bible, we have the Older Testament and we have the New Testament. But in two-thirds of the books of the Older Testament, Jerusalem is mentioned. In at least 660 verses in the Older Testament text, Jerusalem is mentioned. In half of the New Testament books, 140 verses, Jerusalem is mentioned. And what are the kinds of descriptions that we get about Jerusalem? I've just listed a few of them. There are a lot more. But I'd like to read them for you. They come from various parts of the Old Testament text. But they give us a picture of how God views this city. In Psalm 48, it says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the capacity of our God. Think of that. The city of our God and the mountain of His holiness. It goes on to say, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Jerusalem. No wonder you could have a syndrome by going to this place, for it is the city of our God and the city of the great King. In Psalm 76 it says, in Salem also is His tabernacle and His dwelling place in Zion. Zion, another name for Jerusalem. Salem, in Salem. Wow, back in Genesis, that is the name for Jerusalem as well. His dwelling place. Jerusalem is the city of our God. It's the city of the great King. It's His dwelling place. In Psalm 132, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for His habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Psalm 132. It is the place we're told in Jeremiah. At that time, Jeremiah 3, verse 17 says, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 5, it says, thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations. Jerusalem has been set by God in the midst of the nations. We are told in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. And in chapter 8 and verse 8 of that same prophet Zechariah, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, in truth and in righteousness. And in 2 Chronicles, chapter 6, and in verse 6, it says, but I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Jerusalem is a holy place. Not only holy by various religious groups, as we outline, but it is holy by God. It is His city. It is His dwelling place. As we think of redemption in Jerusalem, I'd like you to turn into the New Testament, to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 2. Chapter 2, rather, and verse 25. Chapter 2 and verse 25. Now, these passages are often read and alluded to around Christmas time. These are incredibly Jewish passages. As we look at chapter 2 and verse 25, we see, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. I'd like you to drop down to verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, who departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem.
You know, in thinking of these passages, it becomes very, very important to look at them from a contextual point of view. Simeon, Jewish man, was waiting for his salvation. And it tells us that Simeon was told by God that he would hold salvation in his hands. Anna, a prophetess, married 7 years, then serving around the temple, Anna of the tribe of Asher. Now, you know, there's one of the teachings going around today concerning British Israelism. I don't know if you ever heard of British Israelism. We have a brochure on it in the back in the book table. But British Israelism essentially says that the 10 tribes of Israel, when Israel split with Benjamin and Judah, the 10 tribes of Israel were lost. Okay? When the Assyrians came down. You ever hear that before? They're lost. Well, wait a minute. They couldn't have been lost. Because while the temple was still standing in the first century and the records were kept in that temple, we find Anna, a prophetess, is of the tribe of Asher. Now, what led to this point in the book of Acts? And how does it relate to Israel? Well, Jerusalem was a place way back in Genesis chapter 14. There was a man named Melchizedek. You can read about Melchizedek in Psalm 110. You can read about Melchizedek in the book of Hebrews. But here is where we're introduced to him. And interestingly enough, in the Torah, Genesis is the first book of the Torah, if you would start talking to your Jewish friend, an average Jewish person, and start talking about Melchizedek, they won't have any idea who you're talking about. They just don't know who he is. Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High. He lived in Jerusalem before it was called Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was the place of this high priest, the king of righteousness. Jerusalem was the place where Abraham offered Isaac. This Wednesday night is Rosh Hashanah. In fact, one of these meetings, before the meeting, I'm going to have my shofar. Feast of Trumpets. I'm going to even attempt to try to blow the shofar. But as we think of that story, Genesis chapter 22, Abraham offering his son Isaac, willing to offer him as a sacrifice. That is a story that is read during Rosh Hashanah. Now think about it. The story that we as believers read in Genesis 22 has this picture. A father who loves his son. He is regarded as his only son. He had another son. But this is regarded as his only son, the promised son. And God said to him, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and take him and offer him on Mount Moriah. And the scripture says that Abraham rose early. That's a killer for me. Not just because it's early, but think about it. Those of you who have children, sons, God speaks to you and says, take your son. You know, the one that you waited 25 years for from the time I promised. You know, that one. Now that he's a young teenager, I want you to go kill him. And when Abraham got that news, he arose early in the morning and took his son. And then there's Isaac. Who loves his father, walking hand by hand with him as they walk, and he says, Dad, you know, I got the fire, I got the wood, where's the sacrifice? Oh, don't worry, my son, the Lord himself will provide the sacrifice. And they walk together. The picture that we as Christians should gather from reading that story, a loving father, the obedient son, to the point that although he's a teenager and his dad is 100-something teen, I'm sure that's somewhere in the teens, he could run faster, maybe even overpower him, but he doesn't do all that. Not at all. Willingly gets on that altar, turning his life over to his father. Jewish people read that at Rosh Hashanah. We look at that and see a much different picture. True in history, certainly. But we see our Heavenly Father and the second person in the Godhead who had come down to the earth in the flesh, willingly being offered as a propitiation for our sins. Jerusalem was the place where Abraham offered Isaac. Jerusalem was that place that's already been alluded to in Dr. Schauer's messages, the Holy Temple. The Holy Temple, where holy sacrifices took place. And as we've already heard from his messages, there'll be a time when there'll be profane offerings from there, as he will walk into that temple and profane it himself. But it is Jerusalem where the temple stood. It is that place that every March, April, Hebrew month of Nisan, every time, as Jewish people gather around the table, the Passover table, the Seder, at the end of that meeting, some as short as an hour or so, eating and praying, some as long as 4 and 5 hours, reading everything, doing everything they're supposed to do at Passover. At the end of the whole thing, every Jewish family that celebrates Passover will say, next year in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the hub, it's the heart of the people. It is the place we've read already where God chose to put his name. It is the place we're told in the New Testament where God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And that's why we read from Luke chapter 2. Jewish people had an expectancy. They had a messianic hope. Simeon, promised by God to hold salvation in his hand. Anna, ministering around the temple, having the opportunity to look for that one. That promise is interesting because it starts in Genesis long before there were Jewish people. We just talked about Melchizedek. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. When that prophecy was given, there were no Jewish people. Not one. By the way, there were no Christian people as well. No, in fact, during this time, there were simply believers and non-believers. We can read about them in Genesis, but we can also read about them in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews speaks of both groups. He speaks of the believers amongst the people. Remember, just people, not Jewish people and Gentiles, just people. And then later on amongst the Jewish people, there were believers and non-believers. That's the way it is. For instance, Abel, he had a more excellent sacrifice. He was a believer. Cain didn't like his brother. Hated him to the point of death. He was not a believer. Enoch was translated. That is, Enoch was not, wasn't Jewish. He was a believer. And God's program for him, God's plan for him was that as a believer, there'd be a period of time when he would be gone. God would take him and leave others here. Enoch was translated. We're reminded about Noah and his family. They were protected. They were believers. What did they believe? They took God at his word. He said it was going to rain. Pretty simple thing. It's going to rain. Do you believe it or not? Well, as you read the account in the book of Genesis, you find that everybody else except his family, and I believe they believed their husband and father, but I wonder if they thought he was a little bit crazy. I wonder. But at least they believed to the point of being protected in a vessel that people were making fun of for 120 years, preaching this message that people, quite frankly, just thought he was nuts. But the idea is, There were people, and only a few of them, a minority of them, believed. And the others did not, and those that did not were judged. Placing one's faith in God was required to be a believer. But the believers that were living during this time never saw that prophecy of Genesis chapter 3 fulfilled. They never saw it. We think of Abraham when he came along in Genesis chapter 12. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we're told he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He was a stranger and pilgrim on the earth. Abraham called out a Gentile from the Ur of Chaldees, understanding the promise given way back. Now God was going to fashion a people, a physically distinct people from the other people. By the way, faith was still a requirement, even if you were part of this new people group. Abraham, and from him, Isaac, who wasn't Ishmael, and later Jacob, not Esau, Joseph, and one of the twelve sons of Jacob, whose name became Israel. Understand that now God was cutting a new people, but you still had to believe or not believe. Amongst the Gentiles, still had to believe or not believe. And yet, when we come to Luke chapter 2 as we read, there was a period of time in the first century when the promise that was first given in Genesis chapter 3 and so many other prophecies later, it was in Jerusalem. It was amongst a particular people, that cut out group of people, who some believed and some didn't, but from them physically, the child would be born. And it was these two Jewish people who believed. They believed it was going to happen, and they were privileged enough to be able to see salvation. These people who were called by God, the Jewish people, are holy people, we're told in Deuteronomy. That's the fifth book in the Torah. We're a holy people. Menno has already shown us some slides. God chose the Jewish people to be a holy people. But you know what? We're just like all people. We're sinners and could do the most dastardly, wicked thing, as we just had described to us. It was God's desire that his people, that he chose for himself, the place that he chose, that we would be a beacon of light to the Gentiles. But the fact of the matter is, I always tell people, you know my personality upon meeting me. I have to learn yours, but you already know mine if you read your Bible. We're stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. That's what it says. We complain. We are short on patience. That's characteristic of our people, yet God made us special. Do all of us believe? No. Never been our history where all of us believe. But he cut us as a people, and he blessed us. And he gave something interesting, saying that when you bless the Jewish people, that is, when you as a Gentile, you weren't cut out as this special people, but when you bless the Jewish people, as short as we fall, as difficult as it might seem, when you bless them, you'll be blessed. And if you curse them, you're going to be cursed. It has nothing to do with anything inside of us. This is, again, God's plan and his program, and that's his promise. In fact, our tsuris, our trouble, Ezekiel 11 and Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28 point out all kinds of trouble for us. We're going to be dispersed and chastened and scattered. Unbelievable. But in spite of all that, God outlined in the Old Testament text, he promised to us, amongst our people, a person would come from David's seed, 2 Samuel says. He would sit on David's throne, by the way, in Jerusalem. He would, according to Isaiah 61, proclaim liberty and preach good news. This Jewish Messiah, by the way, I say it all the time, but it's important. It's not the Christ family. Jesus Christ, Mary Christ, and Joseph Christ. You know, they live down the street. The Christ family. His name is Jesus. Yeshua. Joshua. He is the Christ, the anointed, the Mashiach, the Messiah. The believing Gentiles knew a Redeemer was coming. They didn't see Him. The chosen people were promised a Redeemer, and there were a group of them who had the opportunity to see Him, to hold Him, to learn from Him, to sit at His feet. And then we think of that place, Jerusalem, the place of rejection. Jerusalem. It was the Messiah who sorrowed for Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 23 and verses 37 to 39, we read, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till ye say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus looked at the city where God's name would be, and He grieved for them. He grieved for His people. He grieved for that city. Later on in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is walking amongst that magnificent temple in Jerusalem, a place that Herod had been restoring, a place that took over 60 years and was still not complete as Jesus was walking with His disciples. And it was there, as they're in Jerusalem, in this wonderful place, large place. Some of you have walked where those retaining walls have held up a flat surface called the Temple Mount. No temple there today. There is instead a mosque there today. It was there that Jesus prophesied concerning the place, that this temple, all these huge stones, we show stones when we take our tour, one stone in the retaining wall called the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall, 40 feet long, 4 feet high, 8 feet deep, 600 tons. Undoubtedly that stone was moved and carved by Jewish slaves. Jerusalem, every one of those stones would end up lying flat. You know how it happened? Quite interesting the way that prophecy was fulfilled. When the fire started in Jerusalem in the temple, the gold started to melt. And when it melted, the gold went between the cracks. What do you think people in 2004 would do if they saw gold between cracks of cement? Well, the same thing that they did then. Take crowbars and turn the stones over and get the gold. In fulfillment of the prophecy, it was flat. So Jerusalem is the place of rejection. It is the place that the promised Messiah had nothing but sorrow for after He was rejected. It is the place of retribution. There's not only sorrow for Jerusalem, there will be sorrow in Jerusalem. So we read about in the future, as Zechariah tells us, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth. Jerusalem, not a place of peace right now, but later in the future, even worse than what we can ask or imagine. And yet that same city, Jerusalem, is going to be the place that the person that both Gentiles and Jewish people have looked for is going to return. And He's going to return not as a symbol, as some Gentile folks say, even some Christians say. No, He's coming physically and literally and bodily. And He's coming on a horse, a white horse. Are there animals in heaven? They're horses. They're horses. Not just one, because when the saints go marching in, we're not walking, we're riding. So if you don't know how to ride a horse, maybe good thing to practice. Because we're coming back with Him. And when He comes, where's He going? Jerusalem. The action is in Jerusalem, as we've just heard from Menno. Menno and Zvi and the other believers there are in a strategic spot of the world. The center of the earth. The place that God carved out. Everything seems to revolve around that city. bad things as well as good things. And when we come back, we'll be right behind him as he touches down on that city, on that mount, Moriah. And when his feet hit the ground, it will change everything, literally. Certainly it's going to change the way people live, but it's going to change the topography of the land. It's going to split in half. It's going to make a body of water that's going to connect from the Dead Sea to the Mediterranean. How? I can't tell you how. I can tell you that he knows how, and it's described there, and its center is Jerusalem, the place of redemption. Now, you know, Diane Susek last night says, I don't know everybody here, and I'm not sure, and you never know. And we do never know. I don't know if everyone here is a believer. But I can tell you this, Jerusalem is supposed to be the city of peace. And it's difficult. They're trying. They desire. They long for peace. And beyond their control, outsiders have tried to disturb that peace like you can't believe. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ provides peace in the midst of the storm. Whether that's living in Jerusalem or whether it's the storm of trials that you're having in your life. So if you're here and you don't know Christ, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to be there to get the peace. All you have to do is invite the Prince of Peace into your heart. He paid the price. So while we all want to take a trip with Menno and go visit him and the assembly there and worship with them, and maybe you'll do it sometime. We're taking a trip come October. And you'll be able to come if you want, or in March, or the following October. We're going. Say, well, there's an intifada. Intifada. I want to tell you a little secret. Just to give you an idea. I say this in a proud sense. He would never say it. But you know, Bill Sutter has been, taking tours to Israel, even amongst the intifada, and I think he's been there about four times, as an official representative of the mission. Friends of Israel, and gone there. I encourage you to ask him where he went on his vacation with his wife. His vacation. This is time off. I'll sneak the answer to you. Jerusalem. He and his wife in August took a vacation to Jerusalem. He's a smart guy. You think he'd go to a place where he was dangerous? I can tell you this, you're safer in Jerusalem than you are in the south side of Philadelphia. South side of Chicago. I lived in Chicago, lived in Philadelphia. I'd rather be in Jerusalem any day of the week. But you know, you don't have to go there if you want peace. The peace that passes all understanding is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. I hope you know him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that city. And we're thankful you gave us the privilege of being able to partner with them in a real sense to help unbelievers by purchasing goods and telling them we love them and demonstrating that love. By supporting believers there through the ministry of the Jerusalem Assembly, we can partner with them in a literal sense and really bless the Jewish people. Father, I ask that each one of us would consider that. Not just today at this conference, but all the time. And we can pray for that place, praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We can do that as well. We can do that in our devotional life. We can pray for them. And we do pray for them even now. Father, we can identify just a little bit as never before since September 11th. What we live with just a little bit is something they live with every single day. Father, we pray for them. And love them. And most of all, we're thankful that through the Jewish people, the Messiah came. He came literally, born as a baby in Bethlehem, teaching around all of Israel, particularly Jerusalem, where redemption actually walked among the people. Thanks for the two examples we have with Simeon and Anna, and how they were able to see him. And how grateful and joyful they were to be able to see him. And Father, thank you that even though we didn't have that opportunity to see him and touch him, yet by faith we can believe. And so Father, we just want to give you thanks. And now, Lord, as we're about to be dismissed and fill our tummies again, we pray that you'll bless the food, bless our time together. We want to praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.